Our scripture reading today will come from the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and I'll be reading the verses 11 through 32. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the outline of this morning's sermon. On the opposite side, scripture reading from Luke chapter 15, the verses 11 to 32. Now keep in mind that 2 weeks ago, I preached on the first half of this parable, and we'll be focusing on verses 25 through 32 today. But nevertheless, for the sake of context, I want to begin reading at verse 11. Let us pay careful attention to the public of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Thus the reading of God's word today, from Luke chapter 15, the verses 11 to 32. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, while walking through the campground this year during our family camping trip, I stopped to talk with a retired couple that had just finished their dinner by the campfire. They noticed that day that our families had all come in together. They watched as we all set up, and they asked me, are you folks all related? When I told them that we were camping with my wife's parents or siblings and their families, they said that was wonderful to see. They said, we've tried to do that over the years with all of our children, but it seems we have trouble scheduling-wise to get them all together. And what's more, we've always had that one child that has always wanted to go his own way and doesn't want to join us. After talking with them, I thought to myself, well, there are a lot of families like that, even church-going Christian families that might say something similar. They've had several children that have been obedient and respectful to their parents, who have sought to honor them all of their lives as they grew up in the home and in the years that followed. But then there's that one child in the family that seems to always want to go their own way. The one child that doesn't listen to mom and dad. The one child that seems to be disrespectful and disobedient. Throughout the teenage years, perhaps even the years after, that one child who has lived a rebellious life seemed to dominate the parents' attention and even their prayers. Pray that someday God will work in that child's life to soften that heart and bring that child home. And that's why this parable this morning of Jesus has taken on the name the parable of the prodigal son. You see it in the heading of the English Standard Version, the parable of the prodigal son. It's a parable that many families can identify with. That child that has gone their own way, that's left home in rebellion, that child that has always had to learn their lesson the hard way, squandering all that's given until they hit rock bottom. And then by God's grace, comes back to the Lord and the family in full repentance. But did you know that the parable of the prodigal son is not the right name for this parable, though it's taken on that name over the years? It's not the right name because the focus of this parable is not the son that left and came back. But you notice this morning I've titled this sermon, The Parable of the Lost Older Son. Because as you will see today in this parable, only one of two sons understands the gospel. The prodigal younger son eventually understands the gospel and salvation and embraces it. But at the end of the parable today, we're left with the older son, who doesn't understand it. We begin this morning with the contrast that was set forth in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. In verses 1 and 2, it follows the Lord Jesus who has spoken to the crowd. And after speaking to the crowd, there are tax collectors and sinners, verse 1, that are drawing near to Christ. They have heard him proclaim salvation and the forgiveness of sins. And these tax collectors and sinners are drawing near to him. And the Jewish Pharisees and scribes are grumbling, saying in verse 2, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And from that context, Jesus goes on to tell the three parables that follow: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And when we come to the parable of the lost son, we begin to see more fully the connection that Jesus is making with verses 1 and 2. The tax collectors and sinners are like the younger son. They have gone off in rebellion and lived sinful lives. Many of the tax collectors were hated so much because they were Jews, tax collecting on Jews on behalf of Rome, sometimes for their own benefit, turning the Roman government against fellow Jews. But now they have responded to the call of Jesus, the call to believe in the gospel, the call to know that you're a sinner and you need the salvation of God, and to respond drawing near to him. And now the Jewish Pharisees and scribes, they are like the older son. They're grumbling when lost sinners have come home, and that's what helps you see Jesus' main point in this parable. The main point is not about the younger son who comes back to his father in repentance because he finally understands the gospel. Having hit rock bottom, he returns home. But the point of the parable is about the older son who has sought throughout his whole life to serve and who said he has never disobeyed. He has sought to be faithful in all of his works, but he still doesn't understand the gospel at all. As you look more carefully at the parable, you recognize similarities between the sons. In fact, there are similarities, as we'll see in a moment, between the son before he came back home and the son who stayed home. If you look at the similar language between the sons, there are themes in the text that identify them together. First, both sons are rebellious outside of the father's house. If you look at verse 13 of our text, the younger son has gone to his father. The father has given him the share of his property. And verse 13 tells us that not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The younger son, grown up in his father's house, he doesn't want to be with his father or in his father's house any longer. And so the text tells us that he moved away from his father's house to a faraway country where he could be apart from him. In verse 25, the older son, we're told, is in the field. And he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing, but he doesn't go in. He calls to one of the servants and asks what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound." But he doesn't join the celebration. In fact, as you read on to verse 28, you see at the end of that verse that his father comes out of the house. His father entreats him to come into the house and to join the celebration. But verse 28 tells us he refused to go in. Both sons do not want to be in their father's house. The younger son, at the beginning, leaves the house out of rebellion. The older son, when the younger son comes home, doesn't want to go back in because his heart is rebellious against what's taken place in his father's home. A second similarity we see between the two sons is that both sons dishonor their father with their words. In verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided the property between them. In other words, he is saying to his father, "I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. I want my inheritance now." It's as if he's saying to his father, "Give me what I want, and I wish you were dead now." These words dishonor his father. But if you notice in the passage, the words of the older son also dishonor his father. In verse 29, he answers his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." In other words, he's saying to his father, "Well, you haven't treated me fair. You haven't treated me as you treated the younger son. You give him a calf and you kill the fatted calf for a celebration. You've never given me even a young goat." Do you see the similarities that Jesus has drawn out between the two sons? The younger son leaving his father's house in rebellion. The older son doesn't want to go into his father's house out of rebellion. The younger son speaking disrespectfully to his father, saying to him, "Give me what I want," as if you were dead. And the older son now speaks disrespectfully to his father, saying, "You're not fair. I've served you all these years, and you didn't even give me a young goat." You see, the older son thinks he's earned something. He thinks his father owes him for all that he's done, and he is angry. Notice the word in verse 28. He is angry about the celebration that his father has given his younger brother freely. And in this parable, that is the key difference between the sons. The younger son eventually understands the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness, but the older son does not understand God's grace and forgiveness. Well, that brings us then to two important differences between the sons. We've looked at the similarities, how Jesus is drawing you in to how the rebellion of the younger son is similar to the rebellion of the older son. But now we're going to look at some key differences. The first difference, the younger son knows God's grace. Think about what happens to the younger son. The younger son comes to a point in life where he has lost everything. He has squandered all that he has. He has nothing left. But he comes to his senses and he goes to his father with a recognition that he is a terrible sinner, that the only way his father could ever receive him back is by his father's total forgiveness, love, and free grace that his father gives to him. He's done nothing that is worthy of that grace and forgiveness from his father. And that's what the celebration is all about. A lost son that they thought was dead has come home. He knows, this son does, that what he has given is undeserved because of his sin. And the father restores him. We're told he puts a ring on his finger. He's getting the best robe. We're told he puts shoes on his feet. He's restoring him again in the status of the household as a son. And he kills the fatted calf in celebration. This son now understands his unworthiness, the gospel of grace and forgiveness that comes not only from his father, but from heaven. Remember what he said to his father. It's repeated twice in the text. Father, I've sinned against heaven first and against you. He knows he has sinned against God. He knows he's sinned against his father. And having been rebellious in his heart, he comes back to his father. He comes back to God with an understanding of God's undeserved grace. But the older son does not understand God's grace. That's the contrast that Jesus is helping you to see. When the older son hears that his brother is home and that grace and forgiveness from earth and heaven has been poured out to his brother, that a lost sinner has been forgiven and is back safe and sound with his father, he doesn't celebrate. Look how Jesus tells the story. Verse 26. He calls to one of his servants and he asks what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. Your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. And you would think that the older son would go back into the house and celebrate with everyone. But that's not what he does. The wording, verse 28, he was angry. He refuses to join his father's celebration for his younger brother having returned home. He answers his father in such a way, verse 29, that it's clear he does not understand the gospel. Look again what he tells his father in verse 29. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. In other words, he's saying to his father, you owe me. I've been faithful serving you all these years. I never disobeyed your commands. You never gave me a thing. Verse 30, but this son of yours came, and he who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. In other words, he didn't do anything for you. He rebelled against you. He devoured all that you gave him with prostitutes. He likes to point out his brother's sin, doesn't he? And now you forgive him and celebrate when he didn't do a thing? That shows the older son does not understand the gospel of God's free and undeserving grace. For unlike the younger son, who knows he deserves nothing from his father, the older son thinks he deserves something from his father for his service and what he thinks perfect obedience to his command. He doesn't understand that he's a sinner. He doesn't understand that he is born in sin. He doesn't understand that his service and obedience will never be good enough to deserve anything from his father. And that celebration that the father puts on when he kills the fatted calf in celebration is because it's a celebration of righteousness that isn't his own, but will need to be given to him from another. You see, the celebration that's taking place in the house is a celebration of sinners who know and understand God's grace. Sinners who know and understand that they are unworthy of anything of God. Sinners who know and understand that if it were up to them and their service and their obedience, there is no way they could be saved. The celebration is because righteousness will come to them from God. Righteousness will come to them from the Savior, from the Son of God. And they celebrate because they can know God's salvation and eternal life, not based on what they have done, but they celebrate that God has provided that righteousness for them and given it to them freely. The older son does not understand that he needs that too. He thinks he's served well. He thinks he's perfectly obeyed. He thinks he deserves a celebration, but he isn't interested in celebrating with his father. Look again at the end of that verse, verse 29. Do you see what he tells his father? What he wants to do with the young goat? That I might celebrate with my friends. He doesn't want to celebrate with his father. He wants to celebrate selfishly with his friends apart from his father. And so, when something is given to his brother that is freely given and undeserved, he is angry. He doesn't want to join in a celebration that celebrates righteousness from God that has to be given. He doesn't think he needs it. And that's why he doesn't celebrate it. Because he doesn't understand sin and the need of a Savior. Because he doesn't understand that he is a sinner and in need of a Savior. In fact, if you look at his words in verse 30, you can see just how lost his heart is. Verse 30, he said to his father, "This son of yours." He doesn't say, "This brother of mine came home. This younger brother of mine came home." He describes him as "this son of yours." He doesn't look at him as a brother. He doesn't look at him as a brother who needs to be restored, because he doesn't understand that with the gospel, he will receive him back as a brother. And isn't that what the Pharisees are doing in verses 1 and 2? The tax collectors, they were Jews that went off to serve the Roman government, that made money off fellow Jews, that sometimes gave information to the Roman government that put fellow Jews in jail. They were detested and hated. They weren't fighting against Rome. They were working with Rome. And now those tax collectors and sinners coming to Jesus in repentance of their sins, although they may be from Israel and the people of Israel, the scribes and the Pharisees of the Jews do not want to receive them back as brothers because they are terrible sinners. They have been the ones that have served God in their minds well. They are the ones that in their minds have never disobeyed the commands. They are the ones in their minds that deserve something because of their faithful service and obedience from God. And they are the ones complaining about Jesus eating with sinners. They don't understand the gospel. They don't understand why Jesus has come. They don't understand why they need his righteousness to pay for their sins and be applied to their accounts. They don't understand the gospel, and that's Jesus' point. And if you look at verse 31, a verse which sometimes is confusing for people because they don't see it in its context, a verse where the Father now is speaking to the older son. He said to his son, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." For some, when they read that verse, they get caught up in the fact that it is a parable being told about the older son. And they start to think that perhaps what the father is saying, well, look, this older son has served well and he's still going to get his reward by his obedience and what he has done. But that's not what it's saying. In the context of the parable, you understand that Jesus is telling this parable to the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 31, when he calls them sons, or he tells the parable in such a way that he uses the word sons, he is telling the sons of Abraham, the sons of the Old Testament covenant, the Jewish people of his day who had the covenant promises of God. Son, you are always with me. They are sons of the covenant. They have the promises of God, the promises that God gave to Abraham, the promises which have carried on through the Old Testament word of God. God's covenant love is for them. And the inheritance, the end of that verse, all that is mine is yours. The inheritance, you see, is still before them. They have been given the Old Testament promises. They are called sons of Abraham. They have heard the word of God as it's been taught and proclaimed. They have been with him as far as God's covenant promises all throughout the Old Testament until the coming of Christ. And what God has promised in those covenant promises is still before them. Eternal life and salvation is what those promises meant, and it's what those promises were pointing to. And he's letting them know that even though salvation may go to the younger son, even though salvation may go to a tax collector and sinner, none of those promises have changed. Those promises are still there. And the question is whether they will come to understand and know that the inheritance does not come to you because of your service or because of your obedience, but the inheritance of God comes to the Old Testament sons because of his undeserving grace. How do you know? If you know and understand that undeserving grace of God, the last point in your outlines, how do you know if you understand that undeserving grace of God? Jesus concludes that point with this parable. You know it if you understand the celebration. And if you understand the celebration and why the celebration takes place, you would rejoice. Look again what the father tells his son in verse 32. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You see, if the older brother had understood God's grace in his own heart, he would not have been angry. If the scribes and Pharisees understood God's grace first in their own hearts, they would not have been grumbling. The older brother needs to understand, first of all, in his heart, that all of his service and all of his obedience is not enough for him to be saved. Through all his obedience and service to his father, his heart is still dead in sin, and God needs to make it alive. He needs to understand that in all of his obedience and service, he is lost and must be found. And if he understands that for himself first, he will understand, Jesus concludes, the big celebration for another. Because he understands in his heart that he doesn't deserve it. And when another sinner that doesn't deserve it, God saves that sinner, that's something to celebrate. All through this chapter, Jesus has hit that point. When God saves one sinner and he repents, there's joy in heaven. Verse 7. When God saves a sinner and he repents, there is joy before the angels of God. Following the parable of the lost coin. When God saves a sinner who has gone off to live a sinful life and recognizes that he is a sinner and he has sinned against heaven and against God, and God restores him to the status of a son in heaven, earth and heaven rejoice. When God takes a sinner who's dead in sin and he's made alive, it's a cause to celebrate what God has done. And if that older son had understood that he was dead in sin and that God alone is the one who made him alive, nothing that he did, if he understood that he was lost and God found him too, he would have rejoiced. If he understood God's grace in his own heart first, he would have rejoiced. That's why Jesus concludes the parable saying to him in verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad. This parable is directed to the Pharisees and the scribes. They who think of their own obedience, they who think of their own service, they think of their own obedience and service leading to a salvation that they think is deserved. They can't stand it. They're angry when other sinners come to Christ and are forgiven of their sins. And they wonder why God doesn't credit them or give them anything for their service unto him. But Jesus concludes the way he does. He concludes with the celebration and the rejoicing that is fitting, so that the Pharisees and the scribes, the target of this parable, would see that although they are sons of Abraham, that although they have, it seems, always been with God in their faithfulness and understanding of the Old Testament and the promises, that although everything in those promises are still before them, heaven and eternal life and salvation, and if another sinner comes to God, that doesn't mean they're going to get something less. You see, that's probably what the older son was thinking. Well, my brother came back now, he spent all his inheritance, and now he's going to get some of mine. No, that's not the way it works. All the promises of heaven, Jesus says, are still there before you. But you have to understand how those promises come to you. It's not because you've been such a great servant to me. It's not because you've never disobeyed a command of mine. It's because you're a sinner. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and to pay for your sins. And he was perfectly righteous. And you celebrate because the righteousness of Christ has been given to you. And that's the only reason you can be considered a son. The only reason that the inheritance is before you. Well, you notice how the parable ends. We're never told what happened to the older son. Does he listen to his father and what his father said about the celebration and then go in and eventually join the celebration? Jesus doesn't tell us. Does he know and recognize what his father means when he says, "My son, all that I have is yours"? And you're left wondering if the elder son ever got the point. But that's not the question today. The question today is not whether the older son ever got the point. The question today is whether the listeners of this parable in Jesus' day and the listeners here today ever get the point. Like the older son, we can point out the sins of others, and even when they repent, perhaps be suspicious as to how true that repentance is, or if that repentance and eternal life is deserved. But when it comes to Christ, we rejoice with the angels of God because we understand that God has saved us first. And when God saves another sinner, that's a cause to rejoice. And that's the point of Jesus' parable. That we too would know that grace and salvation that's come. That when another sinner comes to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we would rejoice with the angels of God in heaven. Because as God saved us, he has saved another. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this scripture passage, which reminds us of that wonderful grace of God. And Lord, it is so easy for us to identify with those in this parable, to recognize, Lord, the difference between the two sons, and to see how one knows the gospel of grace and one does not. Father, we pray that you would help us in our lives to see that wonderful grace that has come. That, Lord, our Christian life would not be about simply serving or simply trying to be obedient, but we would understand that we are all sinners and in need of that grace that can only come from Jesus. We pray that you would draw us near to him, that we would celebrate not only his death on the cross, which has washed away our sins, but also the righteousness of God that has come from him unto us, so that we know that we are saved. Help us to know that we can never be good enough to inherit eternal life, but only know that Christ was good enough for us so that we can have eternal life. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.